You should have your Bibles open once again to chapter 6 of Romans. Again, not trying to do a complete review. I'm trying to touch on some nerves or enliven some thinking that you should be familiar with, that you should have been operating on for years now. I hear it's been 12 years since we were here. And be able to utilize that, though, in a much more refined and focused way as we deal with Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, when we're going to be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, making not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So right now what I want to do is finish talking about verse 13 here in Romans 6, because I really wanted verses 11, 12, and 13. Those are based upon the proper effectual working of verses 1 through 10, but it's where we first took our steps to actually take the position God has made us to be in Christ and not be what we were once in Adam, where we were completely under the enslavement of sin and nothing we ever did was going to be righteous in God's sight. No unbeliever can produce a work, no matter, like I said, how philanthropic it is, no matter how, you know, how kind it is or how loving it is or any of those things. Sin ruins everything. And in fact, no matter who it is, even if they're a believer in Jesus Christ, every time you have ever gone to a funeral, that body and that casket is there because of sin. They may have died of cancer, they may have died in a car accident, they may have died in battle, they may have died in a lot of different ways. But ultimately, it's sin that takes the life. The body is going to go in. It is called a body of corruption for a reason, and sin has a right to it because of who you were in Adam. The greatness of grace is that it can take that same exact body and that same exact status that you had, and because of the cross of Jesus Christ, it can crucify the old man, and it can actually break that mastership that sin had over you and fully identify you now into a position where you can do things, you can live, you can work, you can produce in a way that God will look at it and say, that is after my own holiness, that is according to my own righteousness, because that is my grace working itself out through you as you believe what I've written you, and as you believe that and act upon that, then God can take that and, like I said, utilize that fruit unto holiness, and this is where we first started walking consistent with that. And so in verse 13, we've transitioned from verse 10 through verse 11, the reckoning issue, and now we're not going to let therefore sin reign in our mortal body, that we should obey it in the lusts thereof, neither yield ye, we're not going to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then that is said right before that wonderful, magnificent, absolutely fantastic, yippee, yahoo, praise God, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And a couple of things we're going to do before we return to Romans chapter 13. We're going to get the power of that grace back in our mind and the absolute miserable weakness and that, like I say, almost that stench of the death of what our flesh can do in a passage in Romans 8 that's going to set us up then to have all that power generating. We're going to be hitting on all cylinders when we come back and finish off chapter 13. Well, notice we went and looked at the yield issue in our last lesson. Neither yield ye your members as instruments, but I said this lesson, I wanted to kind of look at this before we finish dealing with this. And I'm not dealing with every detail we could deal with, but I wanted to just notice once again that added phrase when he says, as those that are alive from the dead, that puts your thinking in the position God wants it to be in. That puts it in the thinking that you are now dead to sin and alive unto God, and what all of that is now operating in your mind. And you are alive from the dead in a sanctification type way. He's not talking about being alive from physical death, and he's not even anywhere viewing your eternal life. He's looking at your life as it now is on this earth. We're over here. When you were enslaved to sin's mastership, it was like there's barbed wire around you. There's no way out of it. You can't extricate yourself from that position, and you can't. That's one of the reasons why sanctification has to be included in the Redeemer's work at the cross. All this had to be done at Calvary, all of it. Because you can't come along and get saved at some time and then in sanctification to live holy unto God, somehow on your own power extricate yourself from that position in Adam. You can't do it. Just like you couldn't save yourself from the debt and penalty of your own sin. And some people think they can. An unbeliever actually who's been confronted with the true gospel of Jesus Christ and rejects that gospel is basically looking God in the eye and saying, nope, I'll pay it myself. That's why he created hell, and that's why he created the lake of fire. The lake of fire is a very, very just place for people to go. It is not unjust, and God does not send you there. You go there of your own accord, and you're going to try to work and produce the righteousness of God, which will take you an eternity. And even then, you won't ever do it. It is the only just thing to do for somebody who has rejected the sacrifice and the substitute of Jesus Christ is for God to put them in an environment that they can work it out themselves, but they never will. You cannot extricate yourself from this. Only grace could do that. And that was done through Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross, but he had to do it all at the same time. Justify you, sanctify you, and exalt you. And the exaltation part of it, which is one of the most fantastic parts of it, we haven't even touched on that yet. That's what level 2 sonship education is going to get into. So we still have these bodies. And mine's gotten older. Hadn't gotten younger. Didn't stay the same. I didn't hit 33 and just stay there. I still age. And the ravages of sin are working in my members. I'm down to about one eye now, and I'm not complaining. I've long gotten over that. Sin can take it. I keep thinking that I'm indestructible, and I seem to, you all will probably be just having the best time of your life in the third heaven, and I'm going to be stuck here. I'll probably live to be 120. I see people say, oh, take these pills and you'll live to be 100 years. I don't want to live that old. I want to live long enough to be a well-trained, properly trained, educated son, but I've got a whole lot of living to do somewhere else. This is just, it's like being in eternal boot camp down here. Nobody wants to be in boot camp forever. All right. So, anyway, I don't know how we got off on that subject, but let's get back. Let's talk about our members. That's how we got there. You are, again, alive from the dead in a sanctification type way. And you, where you were once totally dead functionally unto God, you're now functionally alive in Christ, and you're now going to be exhorted based upon that effectual working of that doctrine of your godly sanctification thus far. Now live consistent with that. And that's why he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves as unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So why members? And a member here, even in the Greek word melos, is the word for a limb. It's the word for a limb or a member of the human body, an arm, a leg, an appendage, an ear, a nose, the head, the feet. But God utilizes this word members, and there's a reason for that, and reasons that go far deeper now than even when we went over it here in Romans chapter 6 that has to do with us being members one of another in this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. But first of all, remember here that verses 12 and 13 actually go together. They form two components to the first exhortation we ever received to now take our sanctified identity that we have in Christ and understand and appreciate that to be the absolute living, concrete reality of who we really are and start putting that into practice in the details of our lives. And you're being told that information in a very particular way. Your Heavenly Father wrote this book of the Bible so that it could always... He's always dropping... He's the master of dropping a thought into your mind and letting that thought grow and then building on it and building on it and build, kind of like a thread. He'll drop a thread into your thinking and then he will start building on it, and pretty soon you'll realize you've got an entire tapestry that's being woven, one thread at a time. There's some English writers that are still good at doing that, very few of them. God's the expert at it. But Dickens is probably as good as any English author that I know of. Charles Dickens would be able to come along in a book like, I don't know, Oliver Twist or The Old Curiosity Shop or Little Dorrit or whatever it is. He'd be able to come along and he'd drop a thought into your mind. And his books are like 80 chapters long. There's a lot of chapters. But he'd drop a thought in a line into your mind maybe in chapter 3, maybe in Great Expectations about Pip. And then in chapter 50, he'll pick that thread back up. You know, oh, I remember that. Well, this is something he got from the Bible. God was doing that long before he ever did it. And by using the word members, he's starting to generate in your mind and not get away from your mind something he's going to pick up on later, and that's this whole body thinking issue. But that was for another time. But right now, in this context, again, remember verses 12 and 13 form a component. And the first thing Paul comes along and gives us exhortation-wise, he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." And when you're talking about reigning in a sense like this, you're talking about when something reigns, even when, and we'll deal with this later on, but when something reigns, what is the most basic, fundamental concept of the word reign, when something reigns? It controls. Yeah. And, you know, it's a word of governing, right? And one of its basic, most fundamental concepts is the idea of something either controlling or holding sway over you. And it can be used in a lot of other ways, but that's one of the most common ways. When something reigns, it's holding sway, it has control and dominance over you. Basically, it tells you what to do, bends you to its will, and puts you under its authority. And so he comes along and he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." And that's just a very general exhortation. But that's how we're to look at our body now. As we got into Romans 6 here, at this point, we're to look at at our physical body. Now, I know this is going to be tough for some of us. But when you look at your physical body, that's what it is. The physical body is a body of death. We're just trying to get it to the grave in the least possible manner that's going to be the least possible bothersome manner to us, you know. It's one of those great verses in the Bible when Paul tells Timothy, "Bodily exercise profiteth little." It profits, I grant you. I was told by my son the other day, it does profit you, Dad. It just profits you little. But exercise unto godliness, now that's great gain. But anyway, that's what you look at when you look in a mirror. You're looking at a mortal body of death. It's mortal. It's not immortal. And that's one of the things that we're struck with the stark reality of. Even though it's our mortal body, we're still in it. We have this sanctified, new, functional life position in Christ in this mortal body, dead to sin, alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so now the issue is to have that, to get that now to begin to reign. You don't want this to reign anymore because this doesn't have to reign anymore. There's nothing over here that my Father would ever be able to accept. I want that position to now reign in my mortal body. Even though it's going to die and death and sin has a right to take it to death, but it can be useful to me to be trained in, and God has provided a way for it so that it can, even in a state that it's in with sin still in its members, God can do something to this body to be able to allow it to produce fruit unto holiness. How in the world can that get done? Well, folks, that takes all the rest of chapter 6, all of chapter 7, and the first 13 verses of chapter 8 to explain that. But it can. Remember, this is before all of that. This is when you just get your eyes open to the fact that you now can begin to express what God has made you to be in Christ in your mortal body. And the first baby steps you took in that is to do what it says here, is to just come along with verse 12 and 13, not let sin therefore reign in our mortal body, don't yield your members unto it. And so that's the first component of what we are to do with our newfound position in Christ, sanctification-wise, is that when the lusts of sin in our mortal body arise, and they will arise, and the adversary, remember, again, when we're talking about what's going on with us in Romans chapter 13, we're talking about an adversary now who can take certain evil men in this world and can actually begin to subvert our godly thinking of total godly disdain for the works of darkness and begin through the vexing of what we see and what we hear and that hammering away at it and that constant badgering of it try to beguile us to lowering our standard and dimming our light. And these first steps that we took back here are still the same steps that we're going to take, only with additional information and in a very specific, more specific context, to continue putting our position in Christ into effect, but now as sons who have these skill sets. You know, it's, you take an Army Ranger or you take a Navy SEAL. A Navy SEAL, just the difference, a Navy SEAL is still a member of the Navy. Just like any ensign, just like any, you know, chief petty officer. He's still in the Navy. The difference between him and any other old person in the Navy is the fact that he has a highly developed set of skills that he can use that the other guys don't, that puts him in that elite class. This is what God has been doing with us as sons, is developing a set of skills that's going to enable us to enter into contending with him and against the adversary to his honor, to his glory, and so that God, which would be the unglorious thing for God to do, is just come down, look at the adversary and go, and zap him, which he could do. But the greatest glory he could receive, and we're going to—I don't want to start talking about this now because it's not fit until we get to level 2. But he's going to now develop himself in sons, and it's one thing to develop himself in Jesus Christ, his Son, who was born sinlessly perfect. How great is it for him to develop himself in you, who by anybody's stretch of the imagination is anything but perfect? And yet he can develop himself in you to a degree that by his grace you can produce what his Son Jesus Christ would produce were he here in the flesh on this earth, doing it himself. And this all got underway back here. We had no idea at the time what was getting going, what was beginning to develop. So the first aspect of expressing in our body our sanctified position in Christ is that of when lust arises and makes its appeal to us it inevitably will do. We, with absolute authority and legal power, based upon our sanctification, do not have to let it rain like we used to. That's one of the reasons why the issue of godly sonship discernment is being able to detect a lust-based appeal and not give in to it. And what you're seeing is, oh yeah, Romans 6 is kind of like when we first got our basic weaponry, but we didn't fully know how. We knew how to use it, but we didn't know all it could do. And now in Romans 13, we're learning this can do a whole lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. Folks, we're still learning what a body can do. There's some exciting things coming up. I've only scratched the surface as to what our Father can do with us as a local body, as members one of another. So sin still does have the power to make an appeal, but it doesn't have any power to rule over us and for us to be its willing subject or even its unwilling subject. The issue is that we would have to give it that right. We'd have to give it that power. And now for us to enact that power, we have to, we who are in Christ, we just do that. That's what we do. We take the position God has given us to be in Christ, and we live consistent with that and not with what is inconsistent with it. Now, I want to warn you something here. Let me go back, and I'm not going to be able to find that chart. But I need it. So just pardon me for a moment. I'll find it. That one. All right. Because I want you to remember who you were in Adam when you were trapped there and couldn't get yourself out of it. That's a predicament, folks. That's a bad spot. Now, what I'm saying to you and what Paul and God is having the Apostle Paul say to us here, that sounds like one of those verses or one of those passages that, that's easy for you to say. Just don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. I want to warn you about something. And I did this back then, and I'm going to do it again. This doctrine that's here, don't think for one moment that this is some kind of the power of positive thinking that's being preached by a lot of preachers today. I mean, years ago, it was Norman Vincent Peale. Some of you remember Peale. I don't know who said it wasn't me, but I love the phrase. I always have to say it. Some preacher I heard once, he said, quite frankly, I find Peale appalling. Although I find Paul appealing. I find Peale appalling and Paul appealing. Norman Vincent Peale was one of these guys that had, it was this kind of spiritualized power of positive thinking, that as long as you think positive thoughts, everything's going to work out. A famous preacher picked up on that by the name of who was the guy that had the Hour of Power? Crystal Cathedral. Schuller. Yeah, Robert Schuller. He had a creek going down the middle of his, I don't know if that was supposed to be the Jordan River or what. Power of positive thinking, never a negative thing about anybody or anything. Now there's some curly-headed kid down in Texas that's doing that. Yeah. He has the corner on hair gel. And I heard they just remade Ben-Hur. Can you imagine? I thought it was the greatest of sin to remake True Grit. Remake True Grit? Are you kidding me? They remade Ben-Hur. But I heard it's a really good movie because Joel Osteen said it was. By the way, if Joel Osteen actually, and I don't care if he hears this, I mean, he's not going to, But if Joel Osteen truly believes the gospel that he says is unto eternal life, Joel Osteen is going to hell. Because it has nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection. It's not even mentioned. I'm not saying he's an unbeliever. Maybe he is, and he's going to heaven. He don't want anybody else to go. I know some other guys like that. But that's not the gospel that saves. So, sorry if you're a big Joel Osteen fan, but I don't think there's too many in the crowd here this morning. I want to warn you something. The issue of coming along and putting your position in Christ into effect by not yielding your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin is not just simply some kind of the power of positive thinking, or just try to grit your teeth and it's the power of your own indomitable spirit, or some kind of philosophy, a philosophic issue like stoicism, you know, keep the stiff upper lip kind of thing, or whatever. This is based upon a living reality of who we are in Christ. Most of you don't think of this hardly at all, and it's fine. But you have no idea, even as screwed up as our country is right now, you have no idea of the power that you have that's available to you to live as an American citizen. You have powers under the Constitution of the United States that you've never even once ever exercised, because you've never been in a position that you've had to. Maybe some of you have, but rarely in our case have we done such a thing. But it's still there. And no matter where we go in the world, that power goes with us. You don't cease being an American citizen just because you go up to Canada. The Constitution doesn't cease applying to you, or its powers are annulled if you go to France. And what I'm saying in that is, we do have a tangible way of saying that there are powers that we can avail ourselves of that don't have to be of the nature of like positive thinking or stoicism or philosophy, but we really can walk consistent with the reality of something that we are told to be, even if it's black letters on a white page. That still can be constitutionally true of me. That has got binding power to it. Real power. And that has real accuracy to describe who I really am. And so we do not have to come along and let it reign. We don't do this like some kind of, like I say, positive thinking. But that dominion that sin now has, that dominion's broken. And in general, that's the big issue. And when those lusts of sin arise and are aroused in us, we don't have to let them reign in our mortal body, that we should obey them. But then, that being the general exhortation, there's now a more particular exhortation that comes up on this issue in Romans 6:13. And it goes on to describe that. He goes on there in the next clause, and he says, "But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." We have this expression that comes along, do not yield your mortal body, your members. And it comes up in both of those exhortations, even down at the end, when he's talking about as alive, but it's still your members. This mortal body is comprised of members. It forces you to look at the body that we now have. You can't live outside of this body. You're stuck in it. From now to the grave or the rapture, you're stuck in it. And this mortal body is composed of some things. It's got arms and legs and nose and eyes and ears and head. It's got members by which we can do all sorts of things with them. We can hold things, throw things, kick things, run from things, sit on things. We can do all kinds of things with this body, with the members of our body. And we can take it someplace. We can move it. They can be occupied. Our members can be occupied with molding something, building something, crafting something, or participating in something, or cooperating with something. And on and on and on and on we could go. But the issue is that now we have the full realization of implementing and putting into practice of our position in Christ in these mortal bodies, in our members. In other words, it's not just an academic exercise. It's not just a mental process like verse 12 in that lays the emphasis on what's going on in your thinking. And if all that did was when Paul stopped it at the end of verse 12 with nothing else being said at the end of verse 12 and didn't go on to say what verse 13 says, the mental process would pretty much be all that you would think that he's talking about. But it starts with that mental process, what's going on in your human spirit, your mind, and when that lust arises and you recognize that and respond with the knowledge of who you are in Christ to that lust, you deny it. It's right, or it's attempted right, to reign and do whatever with you it would want to do to fulfill the lust thereof. But that lust has got purpose to it. That lust has got direction to it. It's not just some kind of innocuous thing that just happens to arise with no real structure or framework to it. It's got that kind of stuff to it. And the information that you get here in verse 13 really has to do with the way in which a lust occurs. That's why I wanted to include this and remind you of this. And the way in which the lust that occurs is made up of some things, some components that has to be carried out. And the thinking continues on in those very components and makes up that lust as to exactly what it's going to do so that we know how it's going to act and how it's going to be carried out. So verse 13 goes on and takes the issue of putting our position in Christ into practice and implementing it all right down to the details of working it out in the details of our lives. That's why Paul says, neither yield ye your members. That's the individual components of your body, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears. That's what lust has to do with. It has to do with our legs taking us someplace. Our feet putting us someplace. Ungodly. Unrighteous situations taking place. Or whether the lust would have our arms and hands engage in some activity. Or have our eyes engage in looking at something that is ungodly. Or unrighteous. Or whatever the members would come along and would be carrying out that particular lust. The issue is, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And I love the fact, and this resonates very well with me, that he uses the expression instruments. Because I know very well what an instrument is. But an instrument is an implement by which some activity that produces some identifiable production, whatever it is, whether it's a musical composition. That's why I commonly think of instruments. And instruments are oftentimes talked about in a medical sense. Doctors in an operating room use certain instruments. People who have certain trades look at their tools. Their tools are their instruments, tools of the trade. But an instrument is something that actually produces the composition or structure or design. And that's why it's being used here. Their members are going to be the instruments. They're going to actually produce the composition, structure, or design of that lust. Or of that righteousness. Either that unrighteousness or that righteousness. They are things that bring forth all that energy that's put behind them. So the issue is that in connection with our position in Christ, our members, the individual components of our body, whereby they function with this functional life, and that's how this is going to be carried out, are to be denied to be instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. In other words, my arms, my feet, my legs, you know, the old song, be careful little eyes what you see. Well, there is a doctrinal component to that. You're going to allow your hands and your feet and your eyes to be instruments of unrighteousness. Now, it's almost difficult for me to even talk about it at this level, because all of us know that when we studied this and we're going through the sense and sequence of Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, This was like really cutting edge. But where we are now, we look back at this and we realize how much more was being developed. Remember that thread I was telling you? Now you tell me, why does your father use such terminology as members, as instruments, and being careful what you yield them to? Tell me now, where you are now in your godly edification, what is the importance of that to you now? Yeah, but that's not what I'm after. Right. But you're still not there. That's why I'm glad we go over this stuff. That's not the most important reason. That's right. I probably haven't done my job well enough unless you realize I'm not going into battle. I'm not putting on armor of light alone. We're doing this as a body, together. This is supposed to be done not just individually. One of the greatest components of the U.S. military, and I don't know really that the military does it. In fact, I don't think they even do it. It has to do with men when they go into combat, and I've never experienced it. And I don't think training has a thing in the world to do with it. That kind of training. They'll tell you, in the fiercest of firefights, why did you do what you did? Well, my training, I did what I did because of that. But the reason I did it, and I almost, when I first heard somebody say this, I thought it was the most unpatriotic thing I ever heard. He said, I didn't care one bit about our flag. I didn't care one bit about my mom at home, my family at home. I wasn't thinking about my wife. I wasn't thinking about my kids. I wasn't thinking about this great country. Flashes of Washington, D.C. didn't run through my mind. The forefathers, whoever those four were, they didn't go through my head either. And I thought, that's just terrible. I thought that's why you go out. He said, no. He said, the only thing I knew was that I gotta kill the enemy and I gotta win for the guy on this side of me to stay alive. I am keeping him alive. And he is keeping me alive. I don't know where that comes from or where that switch gets flipped on in natural combat. But that's something that has to be taught and trained into us, and that's part of the reason this doctrine is so critical to this local church. We are going to be turning a corner, and when we finish chapter 13 and begin chapter 14, that's the corner. Where godly equity is going to be built on wisdom, justice, and judgment. And what we realize is that we are members. And we were taught, first of all, that we have members of our own body. And then we're taught in Romans chapter 12 that we're members one of another. And what happens to you is very important. Your edification is as important as mine. And I'm saying it that way carefully, because that's where it should be right now for us, that your education is as equally important as mine. Your edification. With a little bit more doctrine, when we get a little further on, Right now the scales are like this. Here's you and here's someone else. And you were like more important, But now, right now, their edification is just as important as yours because they're a member of your body. As we move on, the scales are going to go like this. And their edification isn't going to be as important. It's going to be more important. Their edification, their being edified unto godliness in Christ, is going to be more important than mine. I bring that out here because this terminology was the thread our Father dropped into our hearts that started that road going, started that moving along. And these members that we have now, we're not going to yield. Did you ever stop to think that the sin that you could involve yourself in would hurt somebody far more than just you yourself? And that's where you stand. That's the ability to stand at... I've got numbers written everywhere. That's the ability to stand at Romans 13:14 and look back through the corridors of what we've learned. All the way, when you arc back to Romans 6, where we're looking now, you're going down the corridor of Romans 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6 to touch that doctrine. We've come a long way since that time. We have people in this assembly. I don't know where they are now. But I wish they were here. Because they're part of my body. And we've had a young man coming back here. I don't know what happened to him. Does anybody know what happened to that young guy? Huh? Maybe I said something he didn't like. I don't know. But it's important, and your edification is important. And that's why, looking back at all of these kinds of things, we realize we're not just going to get this and stay in a status quo. We are ever moving forward in a development of a relationship as members of one body in Christ, that God has designed local assemblies. He has designed certain glorious operations to be done by those assemblies. And that cannot be done without that body thinking going on in it and that continually bodily edifying taking place. And it's a rare thing. I don't care what they say about a polar bear. The rarest, most endangered species in this world is a grace-oriented believer in Christ. Well, anyway, that's enough for today. I just wanted to touch on that. Like I say, next time what I want to do is the way I want to finish all this off before and then get back to all, finishing the details of this. I want, when you make not provision for the flesh, that word flesh sits there like the stinky, smelly thing that it is, and it reminds me so much of what I was taught after I went through Romans 6:14 and chapter 7 and those first 13 verses of chapter 8 that finally teaches me how I'm not going to put my position in Christ into practice under the law, and then how I am going to put it into practice under grace by walking after the Spirit. And Paul ends that whole thing on the cusp of your sonship introduction by saying in chapter 8 verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's functional death. But if ye do through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And that is the reminder to us of what all makes it possible for us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in this specific way, to make not provision for the flesh and fulfill the lust thereof in the specificness that we are supposed to in Romans 13 and verse 14. So I just want to look at that little thing, and the one thing that I just can't resist doing, since we're talking about the engine that runs our sanctified life, I want you to see the power that runs the engine and remind ourselves of that, and we'll do that next time. So we'll stop right there, and we'll pick it up next time in this little, I don't even like calling it a review, but this little, it's just looking back down the corridors of where we came to make sure we realize this demands that to be able to work. All right, we'll stop right there, and we'll pick it up next time. Heavenly Father, it is with gratitude and praise and great words fail us to be able to express all that you have done for us in Christ. We look back at these things with great reverence and great love and adoration and joy for all that you have done for us to make it so that we could not only live with you forever, but we could live for you right now. And we thank you, Father, for that and the training that we receive from it so that we will one day be able to be utilized by you in the heavenly realm to be able to work alongside you to repossess that realm and bring your glorious life into effect in it. We thank you, Father, for all these things that are accomplished for us by one man at one time, Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross, and that your grace and only by your grace are these things possible. We thank you, Father, for being recipients of what to us would be impossible. But with you, we really begin to understand how all things can be possible. We thank you, Father, for this, and we just pray that we will understand these things all the better as we spend time in communion and fellowship with you about them. Make sure that they are brought back and enlivened into our thinking as we close out this magnificent instruction in godly judgment, and that we are properly responding to it and positively responding to it in a way that allows us to then be able to move on to begin chapter 14 in our instruction in godly equity. Thank you again, Father, for all these things. We pray for your wisdom in all these matters. And we thank you for being this one body in Christ and members one of another. And we ask these things in the name of the head of this body, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.